would, if you brought a Bible and would like to follow along, Matthew chapter 11 and the first 10 verses is where we are this morning. Matthew chapter 10 was the account of Jesus sending his disciples out, and so they were sent out with these instructions, and now word of the kingdom is spreading throughout the area. This news arrives at John the Baptist, who is in prison at the time, and he hears of what's going on. And now this account, Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear now the very words of God. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Jesus was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd around him about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swaying by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word, that your word would be like manna from heaven, that it would fall upon our hearts, and that we would feed upon your grace. And so help us, Lord, to listen. We remember Jesus' words, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." We pray all these things in his name. Amen. In 2007, a book was published called "Come Be My Light," which was a collection of letters from Mother Teresa, written primarily to the Reverend Michael Vanderpeet, a close friend and companion. And people were surprised to hear in these letters from this perhaps most famous of Catholic nuns doubt. That she doubted. Here's some of the things that she wrote in some of these letters. She says, "Jesus has been very special to you," referring to this Reverend Vanderpeet, "but as for me, the silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see. I listen but do not hear." Or another letter, she writes, "Such deep longing for God and repulsed, empty, no faith, no love, no zeal. Saving souls has no attraction. Heaven means nothing to me." It's Mother Teresa. Or here's another one, "If there is no God, then there can be no soul, and if there is no soul, then Jesus, you also are not true." Or here, one more. I utter words of community prayers and try my utmost to get out every word the sweetness that it once gave to me, but my power of union is not there any longer. I no longer pray. Those lines from Mother Teresa. Does that strike you as a little odd? Does it? Does it? That a saint would doubt? Somebody so given to service to God would question the very foundation of what they believe? Odd, perhaps? But I'd like to argue today that it's not an uncommon experience. In fact, Scripture is quite plentiful in these kinds of experiences voiced by the people of God. We could think of the book of Job or book of Lamentations, perhaps. The psalmist in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or even the psalm that we read earlier in the service, Psalm 44, God, wake up, rouse yourself, have you forgotten us? Or the father that came with the epileptic son to Jesus looking for healing, and Jesus asked him, do you believe I can do this? And the man replied, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Or I suppose there's always the classic Thomas, a.k.a. Doubting Thomas. Jude, verse 23, calls the church to be merciful to those who doubt. Be merciful to those who doubt, because God is merciful to those who doubt. And we see Jesus here responding to a guy in a great crisis of faith with real compassion and sensitivity. He doesn't drive away doubters, but he bids doubters to come. And today we want to look at how Jesus ministers to a doubter. So we'll look at the shadow of doubt and then the certainty of the light of Christ. One of the reasons in a recent poll why young people are leaving church, one of the reasons stated was that they felt that church was not a place where doubt could be voiced. And I suppose there's a bit of an optical illusion sometimes on a Sunday morning that we're all here, and you might think, well, everybody here is 100% certain that all this is true that we talk about. You know, the Bible is the Word of God, Jesus was the Son of God, salvation through Christ. So that we're all like totally on board and convinced. And you know, over the past several years, I've done sort of my own straw poll of asking various people, some of our own elders, other pastors. It's a very personal question, but if it's appropriate, I've asked people, do you ever doubt that all this stuff we talk about as Christians is true? Do you ever doubt? And while I have heard a number of people say, no, I really don't. I really have not doubted. And that is a tremendous gift. Tremendous gift of God. I've also heard an equal number amount who say, yeah, I do. I think it's common. And if you want to ask me that question, certainly, Pastor, you wouldn't doubt. Sorry to disappoint. But I think doubt has always grown up with my faith. My doubts have always been there. I've learned to perhaps receive them as part of my Christian journey, but yeah, sometimes I doubt. So let's hear how Jesus responds to John the Baptist. Because John is hearing what's going on and sends this, man, brutal question to Jesus through his disciples. Remember, John was the one that introduced the world to Jesus. John was the one that people flocked from cities and from Jerusalem out into the wilderness to hear him preach. John was actually quite successful as a prophet. Drew huge crowds at great sacrifice to come out into the wilderness to hear him preach. John spoke with great confidence that one was coming, that he must ascend, that John would descend and introduce the world. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, with great confidence. In fact, John was hardwired to do this from the very beginning, when the angel appeared to Zechariah in the temple announcing the coming of John. This guy was hardwired to be the one who would prepare the way. He grew up with this sense of this was his job, to prepare the way for the Messiah. And now he's in prison. And this question: are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Man, do you hear the dark night of the soul in that? Everything that he had been talking about, he's questioning. Did I get it right? Did I identify the right guy as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world? Or did I put my ladder up against the wrong wall when I signed up with Jesus? And so we find him in the shadow of doubt. And I think this really must have been some kind of catastrophic disillusionment with John. We can speculate on why he's having such doubts. It doesn't really tell us, but we could guess that perhaps this Jesus was not the Jesus that he had expected. Remember John, when he prophesied about the coming of Christ, he would bring an axe, and the axe would be at the root, and he would destroy the chaff in great fire. Maybe he hadn't seen Jesus swinging yet. Maybe this wasn't the kind of Messiah that he thought was going to come in with great gusto and power, overthrowing Roman oppression. Perhaps he's disappointed with the kind of Messiah Jesus turned out to be. I don't know. Maybe it's because of whatever weeks and months he spent in a dungeon. Perhaps he's just gone into some kind of depression. He's undergoing trial. Things are not going well for him. He's struggling. Often it's out of trial and pain that we begin to doubt sort of core convictions. But whatever the reason, perhaps it's that, how about this one, that God's promises and his providence don't seem to be jibing. That provokes doubt. And you get that, don't you, some of you? When God doesn't seem to make sense, when God doesn't seem to be present, when his promises and his providence don't seem to jibe. So the first point I want to note here would be that John brings these questions, brings these doubts to Christ, and that's a good thing. We bring our doubts to Christ, and know that he is gracious to doubters. Doesn't drive away doubters, doesn't belittle doubters, but gets doubters. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He is a friend of broken people. And he is a friend of people whose faith is broken. And that very idea should prompt us to, with John, come and bring our deepest questions to Christ. Now, doubt is in many ways for the believer belief with honest questions. And that's okay. Belief with honest questions. So Jesus' response then is interesting, is it not? So he says, okay, go back and tell John this. Tell them what you've heard. The blind are receiving their sight, the lame walk, lepers are being cured, the deaf hear, the dead are being raised, and good news is preached to the poor. And blessed is the one who doesn't stumble or fall away from me because of these things. If I could summarize Jesus' response, I think it might go something like this. Tell John this. Tell him, the kingdom of God is indeed here. That it's going okay. I've got it all in control. Good things are in fact happening. Even though my kingdom might be different from what you're expecting, be okay with that. And blessed is the one who doesn't stumble, fall away, be offended, or lose faith over me. And then he turns to the crowds and he says, "Now, why did you guys even go out into the wilderness to hear John? What was it? To go out? What? Here, I'll tell you what the real reason why you went out into the wilderness to hear. Because you wanted to hear a prophet. Because you wanted to hear a word from God. Because you wanted God. You wanted to hear something about God. And what did you hear but a guy who put all the focus on Christ? He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. His focus was, look at him. Don't look at me. I must descend. He must ascend. Look at Christ. Prepare the way for him. It's about him. He's got the goods. He's the one. Look to him. And I think Jesus is in some ways telling John, John, you were right about all that stuff. Do it. When that was several years ago, someone convinced me to go through one of these corn mazes. You know, the farmer field with a maze through it. Now, I don't like puzzles. I don't like jigsaw puzzles. You know, life is puzzling enough for me. I don't do puzzles for fun. But into the maze I went. And this thing was huge. It was a huge field. And, you know, 20 minutes later, I'm not having fun. I am walking and I'm totally disoriented. All I see is corn. I can't look up over it. And I'm going down. I come to a dead end, coming back. And I think maybe that's my fifth time to do that one. And I'm completely disoriented. And I don't have a puzzle brain. And I'm not having fun. And I'm getting upset. And I'm thinking, why did I ever agree to do this? And I don't see anyone else around. I'm kind of by myself. And then this, but I remember as a 12-year-old girl went running past me. And she went zipping by me. And then she stopped, turned around, and said, with a smile, are you lost? And I said, yes. And she said, follow me. And zipped off she went. And so I go zipping off after her. Now I'm half thinking, you know, is she in the same position that I'm in, just more confident? Am I just going to get more and more lost? But I'm following her, and I'm following her, and sure enough, out to the parking lot. I wanted to kiss the ground after I got out there. But she was confident. She knew the way. And friends, our faith is like this. Often we lack confidence. And sometimes our unsanctified emotions and just our lack of being able to know everything. The finite nature of our brains. The fact that we do indeed, even on a good day, see through a mirror dimly. So we lack certainty sometimes. But what Jesus, I think, is saying is that what is at the essence of the Christian faith is not that we attain certainty to any kind of perfection, but that we come to Christ with the belief that I'm going to choose to believe that he at least is certain. That he at least has the goods. That he knows the way. That he is the way. And so then the challenge becomes, can I trust in his certainty and follow? And often that following is one uncertain step at a time. Sometimes it's said that faith is like a muscle. It only grows as we exercise it. And so one uncertain step at a time, we follow Christ. And I do think that as we follow, we get a glimpse sometimes that, hey, this guy really does know where the Father's house is. He really does know the way. And we follow. The hymn, Just As I Am, which we'll sing, and don't think I'm ready to wind down just yet, but the hymn, Just As I Am, as I understand, was actually not a hymn written for altar calls, although it's often sung at altar calls, but it was actually designed or meant to be sung by the church, by people who were in the faith. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Jesus invites us to come. You might remember the account of Easter morning, according to John's Gospel, where Mary Magdalene is at the tomb by herself for a moment. Only John gives us this account of Mary at this one moment by herself. And she's weeping at the tomb. And Jesus approaches her, and Mary turns to him and says, and thinking that he's the gardener, because she doesn't recognize him, says, "Sir, where have you put him?" She can't, through her tears, she doesn't recognize Christ. And according to John's Gospel, it's only when Jesus says her name, Mary, that she finally sees and cries out, "Rabboni." Incredible, beautiful moment. And it reminds me, friends, that as finite people, often our ability to grasp Jesus, well, it's always going to be faulty. It's always going to be flawed. But as Christians, what is really at the heart of our faith is not our grasp of Jesus ultimately, or our clarity, or even our certainty regarding him. But what is at the essence of our Christian faith is that he knows you. That he is certain of you. And he is certain of himself. J.I. Packer says it this way. He says, "What matters supremely is not, in the last analysis, the fact that I know God, but the larger fact is that he knows me." And so, friends, John was right when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There's the one to bring it all to. There's the one to bring your life to. There's the one to bring your doubt to. There's the one to bring all of your mysterious brokenness to. There's the one who's got the goods. And may our response be, "Just as I am, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Let's pray.
Father, we thank you and praise you for a Jesus who has stepped into the human drama and who gets us and who is compassionate with honest questions, welcomes honest questions, and shows great compassion, whether it was Thomas or whether it was the father that brought the epileptic boy. We thank you that we see in the Gospels of Jesus who receives graciously people with broken faith. And so, Lord, we come. We come and turn our focus to you, to behold you, the Lamb of God, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and sing that hymn.